If your brother or sister sins, go out and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, as we come to your truth, and certainly, Lord, we ask that you help us to always be in your truth. But even now as we come, we ask, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts and minds to your message here. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to feel your presence. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to the truth that you bring us here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I don't know what I'm struggling with here, but we'll figure it out here before too long, hopefully. I like the usage here of the win them over. And I think that easily as we look at this, we can kind of see it as an evangelical, or I know the word, trust me, I know the word. So you just pretend like I said it and we'll move on. Evangelistic effort. Certainly that's what we can kind of see that as. But really what they're talking about is they're talking about a relationship. They're talking about how do you win them back? How do you help them to see this, that the sins that they've committed? How do you bring them back, you know, to the place that they need to be, to the path that they're supposed to be walking on, to the God that loves them and the God that watches over them. So really what we're looking at here is not so much as a evangelistic effort, but what we're looking at here is the effort of the church to love one another, to love each other. And you see, that is one of the tasks that we have. We are supposed to protect one another in our sins. So you see, so as we are subject to the things of our lives, as we are subject to the things of the world, God provides for us a way to be protected in that, even from ourselves. He gives us each other, that we stand among each other, and then we do the things that Christ has done for us. So as we bring ourselves to this today, then I want you to understand that as we look at winning here, as we look at this word win, that it's not really in the sense that we have a win column and a loss column. I don't know if you heard, but Penn State beat Iowa last night. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah. Some people are kind of mean about that. They would not fit into this category. But you know, it's not a matter of the win and loss column. Like now, Iowa has a loss in their column, and Penn gets to have another win. It's not that kind of win at all. But rather, it's an acceptance. It's an understanding. It's a relationship. It's a love that brings us close to one another yet again. So when we win them over, we must understand that we're not talking about wins and losses in a football game. What we're talking about is who is won into the Lord and who stands in the Lord. So there's a lot at risk here. There's a lot that we have to deal with when someone is lost to the Lord. That's not just a column that we want to fill up, but it's a column that we understand that brings great motivation. It helps us to understand that there's much work for us to do. So what I would like to do is I would kind of like to look at this, and I know that as we go through this piece of Scripture, that I'm going to bring to you some not different understandings. I mean, truth is truth, and it always stands on itself, but maybe an understanding of how it's applied in the church and how we look at these things. So there's going to be a couple things in there, and I don't want you to think that, well, he's telling us we can't think that anymore. I'm not at all, and I'll try to list those out as we go through them. But understand that as we come to this truth, that there are many ways that this truth is applied in our lives. And so I think what we need to do is we kind of need to get a big picture of where this scripture sits. There's a reason why Matthew has placed it here. And the only way that we can do that is if we go to back to the beginning of chapter 18, which is where we're at. And if we go back and we look at verse 1, and we'll see here how this all started. It starts that Jesus is asked a question from the disciples. The disciples ask him a question. He says, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They want to know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they're all standing next to each other, and they want to know, really, which one of us will be greatest? Which one of us is going to be the best? And so as Jesus then answers this question, he takes all through the whole chapter, and in fact, there's a few verses after that, but as he works through the chapter, that this is his answer, that this is what he has responded to in this question. This is the question we have in mind as Jesus gives his discourse, as he gives his lesson, as he gives us the answer to the question. So they ask the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you would look down then in verse 4, Jesus brings a child to him, and he's going to use this child as an example, something that they can look. I guess maybe that's one of the earliest PowerPoints that we know of. Jesus brings a little child next to him, and using this child then, he says, you know, truly I tell you, unless you change, become like one of these little children. And then he says in 4, he says, therefore, whoever takes the lowliest position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Trust me, he's not asking us to act like children. He's not asking us to act like a bunch of babies. We know how to do that all on our own. We don't need a lesson from Jesus on that. But as we look at this, though, what he is saying is the character, is the personality of a child who is in need, a child who is humble in the presence of those who have authority over them. And so as he brings that out, that the idea that we would, you know, act like children is not there, but rather the idea is that we would understand just how helpless children really are. That's why they need us. That's why we need God. So he says, so as we come into that humility then in verse 6, he says, if anyone causes causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, so he identifies it, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. So here we see a significant consequence or a significant understanding of that if you get in the way of someone and you get in the way and cause them to sin, in other words, you block their path to Jesus Christ, you block their path to their salvation, then this is what you have to waiting for you. This is what you would be better off with, this large necklace around your neck at the bottom of a sea. Because then otherwise, then you would be subject to God's wrath. Well, we all know that when you die, that you're subject to that anyway. But what he wants us to understand is that this is how important this is that you ask this question. You say, who will be the greatest? He says, why do you want to know? Do you want to accept this responsibility? Do you want the responsibility of getting in the way of children? Do you want the responsibility that comes with when you do, you suffer the consequences for that? If you accept the one, then you must accept the other. You must understand that there is not only the good side of all of what we do, but there's also then the bad side. And that's where then you have to make your decision. You have to decide if you are going to walk in the path with Christ and take that risk. And so that's what he's offering them. They want to know, you know, who of us is going to be the greatest? And he says, are you willing to accept the responsibility that comes with the answer? So then he gives us the example of if you commit a sin, or if you have sin, it's better to rip out your eye if you see it, and to rip off your arm and your leg. And so, you know, we all go limping into heaven, I guess. What he wants him to understand is that this is how you should battle sin. And then in verse 10, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's talking about children still. He says, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Well, we know he's talking about children, but in the sense that they represent, in his lesson, the believers. That as then we have this responsibility, as we understand the consequences of our responsibilities, then he says there in 10, he says, don't despise them. He says, because I tell you, God knows what's going on with them. God knows. You can't hide that from him. Your God is God. And if your God is God, then he knows all these things about you and what you do. He knows all these things about the people that you treat one way or another. He knows all these things. Now, the reference of the angels in that, he doesn't really need to have angels come down and then angels come back and make a report and God says, oh, is that what's happening? But rather, it is the reference that we have to heaven, and that God continues to work through all these ways and through all these, through all his creation, that he continues to work in our lives knowing what's going on. So then in verse 14, he says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. He gives us an example of he has 100 sheep, And of these 100 sheep, one of them wanders off. One of them wanders off. And he says, wouldn't you go after the one and leave behind the 99 who already know him? In other words, wouldn't you chase that? Isn't it more important to chase after the lost one than to chase after all of those who are secure? So he gives us a reference then to our significance in what we're supposed to do. So in other words, if one of us sins, the rest of us should be concerned about that. And that if one of us sins, the rest of us should be willing to go and be with them and to help them back from that. We should go looking for them. All right. So he helps us to understand his priorities in these things. The priority is the lost. The priority is finding those who don't know him because of the consequences that they face. Now, then we run into our scripture there, and we're going to skip that because we're going to come back to it. But then after this answer that he gives us in the dealing with sin in our church, then what we see here then is Peter comes to Jesus after hearing this lesson, and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. And Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, Peter, you're going to forgive them every time. You don't get to stop. Every time they commit a sin against you, as Peter has asked, he says, then you must forgive it. You must forgive it. So then after answering that question for Peter, then he goes in and he gives him yet another lesson, another example rather. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. Now remember, they want to know who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says, therefore, then with all of this in mind, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. All right? He has accounts with them. They have a debt that they owe. And so as he goes out, he finds one man who can't repay the debt. They're going to take away his family. They're going to take away everything he owns. This man cannot repay the debt. So what does he do? He begs for mercy. He begs for forgiveness. And so the king grants him this mercy. He grants him this forgiveness. This man who received the forgiveness and the mercy of the king, he goes and he finds another man who owes him money. And so what does he do? Well, he does exactly the opposite. He grabs him. He chokes him. He tries to fit him for a neck collar. And he chokes him out. And he says to him, you owe me money, and you will pay me that money back. You know, and so he shows no mercy to the man who owes him. So the king finds out about that, and as the king finds out about that, he has that man brought back to him. They bring him back, and this man, the king, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Verse 35 is the one we want. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You see, Jesus is really upfront. They come to him and they say, hey, which one of us, Jesus, is going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked that, because this is what it requires. This is the risk that will be involved as you accept that responsibility. This is how you will be placed out in front of others. And this is the consequence that you will suffer if you fail. That if you choose not to, that if you choose to act in a way that's not in accordance with what Jesus has done in your life. I love that. You couldn't ask for a better boss than one who tells you bluntly and upfront, this is what you're about to do. And that's what he gives us in this. So now let's go back to our scripture here, and let's break this down. And so as we go back into our scripture, it identifies for us a brother or sister who has sinned. A brother or sister has sinned. Someone who has had a spiritual breakdown in their life. A spiritual breakdown has happened to them. They are now vulnerable then to more sins, and they're vulnerable to the things of the world now. So as they become vulnerable then, this is the identification of what we're supposed to do with those people. Now, and here it gives us a specific, you know, person, brothers or sisters, and you know, but are we talking about the church? And this is one of those times, you know, I'm going to talk about both at the same time. You know, Paul says, I tell you, it's a mystery that I'm not talking about husband and wife, but rather that I'm talking about the church. Well, this is kind of what he's talking about here. This is the references that he's making. So as Jesus gives us to this, he gives this to us as individuals, and he gives us to us as individuals collected in fellowship. Okay, so in other words, individuals and church. So we have this established guideline, established process, whatever you want to call it, but it's established for us and the church as well. But here then, so generally what we're talking about is anybody in the church who would do that, then this is the responsibility of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then as the church, we would say, well, then the church response would be in the same way, that someone is spiritually broke down in sins, the church would have the same kind of responsibilities. Now, what the church does is it brings a greater and broader resource to the problem, whereas you or me acting alone, well, we act alone. We come to that person and we act one-on-one, whereas the church has ability to bring more people, more loving believers in Christ to come and try to help out. That's why Moses never did it alone. That's why Jethro told Moses, hey, delegate some of that stuff. That's what all those people are there for. We bring them all to you so that they can help you do all the things that you need to do. Okay, so he goes from general and specific in this, but in the idea that it's both is the one that we have to stand in, that it guides and leads us in both ways, as individuals and in as the church. And so then in the recommendation of what we're supposed to do with a brother or sister who sins is that we're supposed to go to them and we're supposed to win them over. We're supposed to win them over. It's not a win-loss, but rather what it is, we know that when they're listening to us and we're listening to them, that there is then this commitment to each other. There's this bond that starts to continue, that one that we have in Christ already, but we go to them and we want them to listen. We want them to hear, so we win them over in that they believe and trust in us, all right? Not the other way around. And so then our goal in all that is to bring them back to where they're supposed to be in Christ. What do you get out of that when you do that? What do you get out of that? You get a brother and a sister then who one day that when you're spiritually broke down, they will come to you and they will be around you and they will help you to get back onto the path. That is what this is about. This is what we're establishing here. They say, we want to be the greatest. We want to be the greatest. We want to be number one. We want to be Penn State. Okay, I'm thinking about the game still. But we want. But Jesus says, you may want, but this is what I give you. This is how you will do this. This is how you will be with those other people who are called Christians, who are believers in me. This is what you will do with them. You will win them back to me. You will help them to find out what they have done wrong. Okay, so as I beat that point up, here's the reason why I beat it up. It's because this is where we have our strongest or our most difficult time. That when we come to this, because what happens is our opinions fall in place. Our intentions come in place. All of a sudden, it becomes about us and what we want. What we want out of this. So we go to our brother or sister and they're in sin. You know, so what do we want? What do we want out of that? What do we get out of it? You get absolutely nothing out of that other than you do what God told you to do and then later He'll provide for you when it's your turn. But as we look at what we want out of this, we have to understand that we walk into these things, into these situations with our own intentions. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. This is where the church becomes involved. The church becomes involved in this because in church discipline, we've kind of let that get out of control. We kind of used it as something to go and bludgeon people with. You know, that if someone's in a sin, that we're going to go and we're going to make sure that they pay. We're going to be the ones who give the consequences for this. Those aren't ours to give. We stand in the presence of consequences. We stand in the presence of punishment, of condemnation already. What more can you give to them that God has already done? Not much. Not much. So it must be about us then when we seek them out, and all we want to do is talk about condemnation and not salvation. You see, this is what it's about. That when we have a church and we're filled with believers and we have a church that we're here and we're sitting here together, we worship our God, you know, we praise Him, we pray to Him, we speak on His Word, we bring all these things up. What we have a problem with sometimes is that we forget that this is not about us. That this is not about us. It's about God. It's about the things that He does in our lives. It's the things that He has placed us here so that we will do in the lives of others. So you see, so the one thing that gathers us together in Jesus Christ is the fact that He saved us. As we got asked today during our worship, how many of you have seen the light? How many of you have seen the light? Thank you. God bless. Amen. That if we have seen the light of Jesus Christ and we have followed Him, then we have seen salvation. Why wouldn't that be a concern of ours in someone who has a spiritual breakdown? Doesn't it make sense then that we would come to them and our intentions would be not to condemn, not to persecute, because we get enough of that in our own lives, but rather to come back to them and to say to them, this is what Christ has done. Come back. Come back to Him. Come back to Jesus. Now, there's a problem that we face in all of this, and that problem, again, is us. Because you see, what He wants us to understand is as we do this, we are subject to our own sins. That if we get involved in these things and our own intentions, it's our sins that we have to be careful about. You see, remember Jesus talked about that plank in your eye and then that little speck of dust in theirs. That sometimes as we go and we try to help someone with their sins, we have to be careful that we don't subject ourselves to sins as well. That as we go in and we say, well, here's what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to fix this. This is how we're going to handle this situation. This is how we're going to punish. This is how we're going to condemn. This is how we're going to force them to see the consequences. This is how I'm going to convict them. This is how I'm going to make them feel horrible. Well, what was the point of all this if we go in there just so it makes us feel better about ourselves and it doesn't work in the restoration of a person into their salvation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no good in any of the things that we could do that would serve ourselves, that would serve us. You see, the thing about a lot of dealing with sins is that, you know, we get so out of control about what's going on with that. You know, I can't help but wonder sometimes when someone asks me about someone else's sin. Get that, right? Right? Someone asks me, I'm your pastor for crying out loud. Right? Still? Okay, so I'm your pastor. So someone asked me about someone else's sins. So guess what I want to talk about? Their sins. Because why would you ask that? Because if you had this opportunity where someone was down in their sins, wouldn't you just go to them? Wouldn't you just step over next to them and put your arm around them and say, what can I do to help you? What can I do? Here's what I find myself in that position. When I'm the one that goes and says, you know, in your sins, here's what I find myself saying a lot. I don't know the answers, but I'm here. I'm here to help. So if someone asks about someone else's sins and they want to know about that, what do we call that? Gossip. Gossip. You know, I can't even begin to count how many times somebody wants to know about my life. You know, I'm your pastor, right? I'm your pastor. We're still okay with that, right? At least until the sermon's over. But as your pastor then, you have questions that you want to know about me. Who is the best person to ask? Me. Come and ask me. I'll tell you. You may not like it, but I'll tell you. Who would you want me to go see about your sins? Someone else? I don't think so. I don't think so. And this is what he brings us to, this our intentions in this, is that we have to be careful for ourselves. You see, we have a tendency to get out of control in these things. Loved ones, we have the Holy Spirit working in our church. We have the loved one, or we have God, the one who loves us, in our church. And he's working with us, right? So if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. But what if we're against God? What if all of a sudden then we turn against some of the things that he has told us to do? Some of the things that he has commanded, not asked, but commanded. Well, we find ourselves fighting against God. So you run and you help the one who has sinned, the brother or sister who has sinned, and you go in there, and you might have the best intentions, but as you go in there and you start to cause yourself to sin in that as well, now we have two people who are down in spiritual breakdown. Now we have two people who have just tossed themselves out into the world and they're vulnerable to the things that are out there. This is why the caution is here. This is why that as we accept this responsibility to be those who go to the brothers or sisters who sin, we have to understand the consequences. We have to understand the responsibility that comes with that. That it doesn't give us a right to sin ourselves, nor does it give us the right to condemn people. But rather, what it does give us the authority to do is to go to them, to go to them, and to do the things that Jesus has done for us. So let's take a look at a couple of verses in here that I find a little bit more difficult than the ones that we just went over. But in verse 18 is where I want to look at. Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this binding and this loosing, this is the thing that really I think kind of, you know, it was a shiny object in my study this week. And so as I found those words, bind and loose, I spent a lot of time looking them up. Trust me, I'm not going to inflict that pain on you. But so let me see if I can help you with this a little bit. So as we look at that and we try to understand what it means to bind or what it means to loose these things, we have to go back a little bit further in Matthew into chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16 at verses 15 to 19, we find verse 19. Now, what has happened there, just to kind of give you a front on that, what's happened is that they've been asking, you know, people or been telling them who they thought Jesus was, and Jesus asked them, well, who do they say I am? And they give them kind of a laundry list of who they're claiming him to be. But then Jesus asks Peter, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter proclaims him the Messiah, the Son of God. And so then Jesus blesses Simon, and he says, you know, this is by your Father's hand, not by your hand. And he says that I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now in verse 19, the one we're after, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking about authority. He's talking about authority in the church. He's talking about authority in his people. And so that as he gives Peter the keys to, you know, to Hades and the fight for the church, you know, that he says he's going to build this church upon the rock that is Peter, but then he also gives him this authority to loose what will be loosed in heaven and to bind what will be bound in heaven. Now, here's what's going on here, is that what he's talking about is that whatever you do, Peter, with my church, it must match what would come from heaven. And that whatever you do in the world must be the way it is in heaven. So in other words, if it's a rule or a law in heaven, it should be a rule or a law in the world. And that as you go and you do that, you shouldn't start to enforce laws that have nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. You should not enforce then personalities. You should not enforce then things of intention or things of our will and not God's will. You see, so what he's saying is that then when you come to this moment, then you must make sure that you match the things that God has given you. If God said it will be loosed, in other words, you will allow it to happen, then it can be allowed to happen in the church family. But if God says it will be bound, in other words, restricted and not permitted, then that's the way you should do it as well. You see, and that is the big struggle that we have. That is a glaring example of some of the sins that really come out in us when we argue about the things that should be bound in heaven as opposed to being bound here on earth. We try to make the decision from our driver's seat and not from the driver's seat of our God. And then the other verse, in verse 19, we got to look at this in context, and I want to bring you this to bring you to this because it has to do with prayer. And as we talk about prayer a lot, and I'm glad we do, I don't want to put any restrictions on you, like you can't ask for certain things or be in, you know, in prayer in a certain way. But here I do want to point out what this verse says. And so if we look at verse 19, he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Okay, so that sounds like a lot of power, doesn't it? That sounds like a lot of stuff on our side. So all I got to do is ask for this, and it will happen. All I have to do is go home tonight and pray. You won't sin, and that should happen, right? Are you with me on that? Okay, can you do that? If I pray and I pray to God that you won't sin, you'll be an answer to my prayer if you won't sin all week. But I think that's kind of an unfair thing to ask, don't you? Especially since I can't keep it myself. But as we bring ourselves to this understanding of what prayer, what we're asking for, we must relate it to what it is that we've just looked at. So you see, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree, the two of us that he's talking about is the one who sins and the one who goes to them. The two of us that he wants us to understand that when we go to them, that he will answer our prayers in that situation. That he will help us. That he will be with us. That he will show us. That he will lead us and guide us in the truth because we're praying to him and we're asking him, God, I have no answers. What do I do now? So you have a brother or sister who is sinning, and you go to them and you say, hey, I don't know what to do, but we're going to pray. What are you going to pray for? Is this when you pray for a new car? Yeah, I know you got all these other things going on, but hey, I need a new car. No, you pray for the things that you want for them in their salvation. You pray for the things that you want God to do in them to help them to stand back up on their own feet. And this is then what we would do for ourselves. We pray that for ourselves as we go in. God, protect me from my sins as I try to help someone in sin. God, protect us all as we try to help them and then not hurt them. And so as we look at then what he's asking us to pray on, he is specifically replying this back to what is going on in this verse here, in the scriptures here that we're looking at. You see, John in chapter 4 and in verses 12 to 14, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." But we know that's not really true, right? If you ask him to hurt somebody because you want them to be hurt, he's not going to do that. He's not going to punish people because Faith Bible Church puts it in their prayers. He's just not. That's not our place. It may be our arrogance, but it's not our place. But what he's saying there is that this is the time that Jesus has come to them. He's told them, I'm going to die. And then he's told them, he says, but you'll come with me. And Philip asks a very innocent question. He says, but how will we be with you if we don't know the way? And you remember what Jesus tells him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he lines it up for Philip. He lines it up so he can understand that this is the answer to the question. This is how we're going to do this. Right? So then he comes in here in his prayer and he says, if you do these things, well, what are the things that he's been doing? He's been bringing the gospel. He's been showing people where their salvation is. He's ready to sacrifice himself for them and for us. And so as he makes himself a sacrifice, he's saying, this is what you should pray for. This is what, if you ask me, I will do this for you, that I will help you. You see, we sometimes look at carte blanche in here. We want a blanket statement. We want something that says that we can be or do whatever we want. But that's not what he's given us here. He's given us guidelines that keep us on our path. He's given us guidelines so we don't sin as we try to help others in their sins. He's given us guidelines so as they try to help us, that they don't fall into sins with us. You see, this is what the church is for. The church is to surround us with people who are imperfect. It's here to surround us with people who are seeking Christ and want to know Jesus, because we realize in our sins there's nothing that we can do but be saved by Him. And so as we look for that, all of a sudden we recognize there's people around us. They're struggling too. They're having a hard time. And so this is what the church is supposed to do. Then we're supposed to look over there and we're supposed to reach out to them and say, let me help you. Even though I need all kinds of help myself, let me help you. How often do we do that? How often do we make that a part of our life of the church? You see, if we want to be a faithful church, if we're going to be a faithful church, and since Christ is here and the Holy Spirit is here and God is here, He's going to drive into us some feelings for each other. He's going to drive into us this desire to help each other, this desire to be worried about each other, even a desire to know each other. And I'm not talking about favorite color or what your favorite show is. Maybe yours. But we're talking about creations of God. We're talking about one another who are placed here. You see, the example that we're given here in this lesson is that this is about forgiveness. This is about the forgiveness that you have been given. You see, the authority that we're talking about here to reach out to one another isn't necessarily just the church. It's yours. Because Jesus classified us. He said, those who believe in me. And I'm assuming, since many of us are claiming to have seen the light, we're claiming to say, we believe in you. So you see, so he opens this up to us. He says, as a church, as an individual, when he talks to us as an individual, he talks to us as a church. When he talks to us as a church, he talks to us as an individual. That as we look at this and we try to understand all these things, well, who's supposed to do that? Is it the pastor? Does the pastor go out and hey, pastor, you know, so-and-so sinned, and maybe you should get over there and you should help them with that. I said, if they know they're in a sin, what am I going to help them with? But the question I have is, why didn't you help? Why didn't you love them so much that you would just reach out to them and get your arms around them and say, don't go down that path. I love you. I want you restored to Jesus. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. We say, well, I'm not the pastor. Why would I do that? Because you've been given the keys. Jesus lives in you. He lives in you. He walks with you. He talks with you. Right? We sing that, don't we? We celebrate that. We worship that. We praise that. We say He's with us and He walks with us. He forgives us. And he says, give this to someone else. He says to Peter then, he says to him, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. Guess who we are, Faith Bible Church? We are his servants. And we cannot afford to be apart from each other. We must be unified in what he has given us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. We must draw ourselves closer to each other. We must draw ourselves to know each other's business. But the only way you can do that is if you get up and you walk over and you say, loved one, I hear you're hurting. What can I do to help you? You don't come to Pastor Ben and say, why don't you tell me about their sins so I can tell someone else. We must win them in forgiveness. We must win them back. And we must always remember that this is how Jesus won us. He won us in love and forgiveness. I have it on good word from the deacons that whenever they will use discipline in the church, it will be in the manner and the light of Jesus Christ our Lord. They are not out there to punish anybody, but rather they are out there to win you back. To win you back. Loved ones, as we get ready to close, I would ask you to do one thing today. And I'm going to give you a head start on this. I would ask that you look around the room. If there's somebody here you don't know today, you make sure that you go over and you at least say to them, hi, I'm Ben. Well, I mean, you say whatever your name is. Okay. Insert your name. But we have way too long gone on too long without knowing each other. Okay? Love comes in that. Make that one step with the authority that Jesus has given you to win them back. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Lord, that you just bring us to this moment. And I thank you, Lord, that you've chosen me out, that you've brought me forward, and you've made me an example. I thank you, Lord, for the responsibility that you've laid upon me. And I know sometimes, Father, that I do reach out to you. I do cry to you and ask you for help in my desperation. But then I'm reminded by this scripture, well, that you're God and that you're with me, that you've already taught me how to love people, how to win them over. And you've also gave me the authority, not as a pastor of a church, but as one who believes in you and follows you. I ask this for all of us, Lord, for all of us who give ourselves to you. Give us the strength. Give us the love. Remind us of the forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.